I know most of you in here, you've had kids. Maybe you have children right now. Or maybe you were just a child at one time. Pretty much covers everybody, doesn't it? Do you remember those days when maybe you came down with a little cough or something? Here comes mom. She's got this, she has this medicine. And breaks out this nasty tasting medicine. Sometimes she's chasing you down the hallway, trying to get you to take this medicine. And you're coughing and you're crooping. And she's saying, look, this will help you. What do you answer? But it tastes nasty. I don't want to take that. It tastes nasty. So what does mom do? She says, oh, it's not that bad. Yes, it is. It tastes terrible. No, it's not that bad. What does she try to do? She tries to sell you on the idea that that medicine really doesn't taste as bad as you know it tastes. So this is what I've been dealing with. I feel like I'm the mom chasing the people down the hallway with this medicine in my hand, trying to convince them it doesn't taste as bad as I know it tastes. Trying to convince people that fasting is, it's fun. That fasting isn't nearly as bad as what you think it is. And all the time I know in my heart, fasting is fasting. It just is what it is. Cough syrup tastes nasty. I don't care what you do to it, how much you try to con your kids into thinking it doesn't taste bad, it tastes bad. Fasting is what it is. So I'm going to the Lord saying, okay, Lord. So here we are again. Can I teach on something else? I mean, really, quite honestly, this is not my first choice on the message. So the Lord tells me I'm approaching it completely wrong. Okay, Lord, I can accept correction. So what's the right way to approach this? He said, instead of trying to convince the people the cough medicine doesn't taste as bad as you know it does, talk to the people about the results. That's the key. You know, fasting is what it is. So let's get our eyes off of the cough medicine. And let's focus on what the cough medicine will do. Let's focus on what fasting it's going to accomplish in you, because it is going to accomplish wonderful things. Just the same way that mom knew when she shoved that stuff down your throat, that the results that it would produce would be good results. When you partake of fasting, you're not going to end up with bad results. So the Lord said to me, that's what you want to focus on. That's the key. That's what's going to draw people in to wanting to do this. You see, I'm the kind of person, when I stand up here, I want you to leave the service encouraged. I want you to leave the service with hope. I want you to leave the service with something that you didn't have when you walked in here. And you're like, yeah, I can do this. And I kept looking at fasting thinking, my goodness, how in the world am I going to speak to people about this subject and they're going to walk out the door and feel encouraged? Because I don't when I think about it. But here's the encouragement. The encouragement is the results. You don't have to stay the way you are. I want to say that again. You don't have to stay the way you are. And if that's not encouragement, I don't know what is. You can change. You can actually be free from the things that you know have dogged your life for years. Then that's encouraging. You see, people that don't hear this message, people that don't hear what we teach here about the whole thing of edification and mortification, they have no idea what they're missing. They have no idea. They live their life the best way they can. They live their life with kind of a hope that, you know, maybe I'll make it to heaven. I hope I do. We're so far past that. Do you realize? I don't think sometimes we realize how far past that point we are. We're not like most Christians that are just hoping to get to heaven. That's way behind us. That shouldn't be a thought in your mind. You see, I know someone that I love dearly that's been a Christian as long as I can remember. And I'm 47. And this person, if you really sit down, talk to them. After years of going to church, do you have that confidence of being in heaven? And I don't hear it in their words. I just don't hear it. It makes me sad. I'm thinking, what have you been hearing all these years? Why are you in a dilemma about something that should be so sure to you? You should know there shouldn't be any confusion. There should be no fear of death. There should be none of that. Why is there this confusion? Why is there this question? Folks, when I lay this body down, I'm looking at Jesus. There's no doubt in my mind. Absolutely no doubt. I don't wonder about that. I don't question that. But see, the rest of the church world, there's a percentage of them, and I think it's a pretty good percentage that deal with that, and there's an uncertainty there. We don't have that. And besides that, we know how to edify ourselves. We know how this process of edification, of building ourselves up. And I want to be real crystal clear on some things this morning, because a couple of weeks ago I preached something and I assumed a little more than I should in the message that each of us were on the same level of understanding about the born again experience. And I don't want to do that. I'd rather be ultra redundant and say things to the point it's like, okay, Mark, we understand. Don't say it again. As opposed to leaving something in a gray area. When you're born again, as we are, you're complete. You are that born again person. There's not portions of being born again. You're born again. That's just it. You're a new person. As Gary says, you're a new species of being. But here's what happens. The real you, the spirit, who you are, has become a new person. But you still reside in this body given to you by the first Adam. Jesus left you here. And we talked about this last week. Why did he leave me here? He left you here so that you could tell other people about how to get born again. So that we could increase the family of God. That's why you're here. It's not for bigger cars, bigger houses, more fleshly things, more things to make this life more comfortable. It's about increasing the family. That's why we're here. So he left us in this body. And guess what? This body has some problems. Has anybody ever noticed that? Has a few problems. The flesh. And I want to define flesh for you. I don't want there to be any question. No questions. Flesh. What is it? Incorporates your body. That's part of the definition. And your soul. But let me be very clear about the soul. Romans chapter 12 verse 2 talks about a transformation process through the renewing of your mind. So as your mind is renewed with the Word of God, there is a transformation in your soul that's taking place. I don't count that part that's been transformed as part of the flesh any longer. It's been transformed. It's been freed from that, all of the things that we would consider to be flesh. So what does that leave you? That leaves you with the part that's not been transformed in your soul, mind, will, emotions, intellect. And I want to tell you something. There are things there that will fight you like a mad dog to stay in control. Your flesh wants to be in control. When you first get born again, I don't know if you remember that far back, some of you, but when you first got born again, you knew that there was something that happened inside of you. You knew. Maybe you couldn't put words to it, but you knew that inside of you, that generator of sin was gone. That old man died. And you knew, because for me, for example, some of those desires that I fought with for years, that I tried in the unborn again state just to stop. When I got born again, those desires were gone. They were gone. When I was in college, I was diagnosed as a binge drinking alcoholic in college. I was about 23 years old. It's a great accomplishment for a 23-year-old. You go to college, you think you should have a little more sense. Once they diagnosed it, in my own willpower, I stopped for 2 years. I stopped getting drunk. I stopped with the smoking of drugs, different things like that. I stopped for 2 years. In my own willpower. But something happened after I got into the work world. The enticement is just more than what I wanted to deal with. So what did I do? I just resorted back to what I knew I liked. So I resorted back to the alcohol, back to the drugs. So was it ever gone? No. It was there. In my own willpower, I pushed it at bay until finally my willpower said, hey, we like that. Let's do that again. And so that sin generator was like, hey, we can do this. This is no problem, Mark. Just go ahead. Do whatever you want to do. So that's what I did. In 1989, when I bowed my knee to Jesus, that sin generator was gone. And I just thank God for it. Now, there was some learned behavior in my flesh. And that learned behavior, some of it wasn't quite ready to make a change. It liked what it liked. And when you break down a human being, you have the spirit, the soul, and the body. There's some overlapping at times between the body and the soul, especially when you deal with drugs, things like that. There's actual physical cravings. Chemicals are released, endorphins in your brain. There's emotional connections as well. So when you're a partaker of drugs, that you're fighting that battle on two fronts. Not just the actual physical addiction, but it's the emotional euphoria that you experience from partaking of it. Not everything is like that, but there are some things that cross over between that spirit, or excuse me, between that body and that soul. So, as I said, once I got born again, and that sin generator was gone, I still had to deal with some things. And I thank God, within a few months, someone put into my hands that Dave Roberson tape series, Meditation, Imagery, and Delivery. And I didn't spend my Christian life feeling like I was barely going to make it to heaven. I didn't do that. Thank God for it. I learned how to pray in tongues. I learned how to affect the me that I am, spirit, to build myself up, praying in other tongues, worshiping the Lord, meditating His Word, being transformed by the renewing of my mind. I learned all of that. Dave taught us so wonderfully. And we learned how to for this born-again person that we are, to grow up. Because as he said in the born again trail, when you were born again, you didn't come into existence knowing everything. That's why we have a teacher, the Holy Spirit, the tutor, the trainer, to come to teach us so that we can grow up. But everything was deposited into you when you were born again as a complete born again person. It's there. It needs to be developed. That's what this is all about, the development of your new nature. But you are complete. I just want to emphasize that. Fasting doesn't do anything to earn you anything in your spirit. There's no earning. Fasting is not dealing with your spirit. It's attacking the flesh. So the Lord, in His kindness, as He's instructing me how to share this morning, He said, I want to be the great physician to the people that are listening to you. I said, thank you, Jesus. What do you mean by that? He said, I want to speak through your mouth as the doctor that comes into the room and begins to diagnose the problem. Because that's what we want to address. I said, I can do that, Jesus. So I wrote these things down. If these affect you, then maybe you want to consider fasting. See how kind that is? Number one, how much is your flesh allowing you to pray? Oh, whew. What do you mean, Mark? Well, your soul is the place where your volition, your will is, the place you make that decision as to whether or not you're going to fast or pray, not your spirit. And for some of you, do you remember how Pastor Dave has always said it? Your flesh, it's a little thick. You remember him saying that? It's a little thick. It's gotten a little thick. Now we've had the holidays. We've been able to eat to our delight. The Lord keeps telling me this, Mark. Eating is a way to present energy to your body. Eating is not a recreation. He said that to me. I mean, you can do with it whatever you want to. Because I deal with that. I'm telling you, I deal with it. I look at it like a recreation. I don't look at it as a source of fuel for my body. And I'll say this, because he just brought it up to me. You know, if you saw a brother in a bar, falling down drunk on a bar stool, you'd just have all kind of thoughts, wouldn't you? But you see a brother in a place that I really like, at a food buffet, and they're on their 14th plate, and we don't have the same thought. But I want you to understand that an excessive impulse is in the, it comes from the same place. The same place. The only difference in alcohol is it's a drug that has an addictive property to it. For the people that excessively overeat, there are endorphins, I know, that are released. There's a euphoria from it. There's an addiction to it, folks. And I know as Americans, it's not something we like to hear. All right, let me go on. Has your flesh been suggesting a cake diet? Eating beyond the point of being full. Anything excessive, TV watching, eating, drinking, working, not working, playing, money. How about lying? Exaggeration, embellishing stories. And just to remind you, I'm just letting him, I mean, he's provided me with this list. He's the great physician. He's the one wanting to diagnose the problem here. So if this hits you, don't throw rocks at the messenger, please. Because I can find myself in some of this list. I'm just not going to tell you. Because you don't have to tell me, okay? Issues with the opposite sex. Thought life is being dominated by something. Do you know what that feels like? You don't want to think about it anymore, but you're thinking about it again. And you know it's not right. Nobody's head's moving right now. That thought's there. You wake up thinking about it. You go to bed thinking about it. It's in everything you do. Do you think God wants you to stay that way? No. And then there's the less obvious problems. These are the ones that we don't look at these things and we don't think this is sin. And yet it is sin. Worry. Fear. Or overconfidence. Pride. And this is not an exhaustive list. This is just a This is just something to help get your mind going in this direction. These are things that exist in the part of you that didn't get born again. That's where they are. The part of you that's born again doesn't have these problems. But the part of you that didn't get born again, that's still in control of you. It's the reason why. When you're faced with that opportunity of telling the truth or lying, that you lie. And you know you don't want to lie, but you still lie anyway. And sometimes you don't, but sometimes you do. The times you don't, it's because your willpower was strong enough to say no. Other times, when the bar is so high and you don't see any way around it, you lie. What the Lord is saying is fasting will completely remove that stronghold. You don't have to worry about trying to use your willpower anymore. Because that's what a lot of us do. And the problem is, when it's the bar gets raised high enough that it exceeds your level of willpower, you'll do it. And Jesus is not going to be able to pour His glory through you to touch the masses when you still are susceptible in that area. Because He knows if the devil presents you with a strong enough urge that exceeds that level, that bar that you've set, it goes over it, you're going to do it. And like I've taught in the previous messages, your wineskin, it's going to burst for all the world to see, destroying your life, affecting the people that looked at you and thought that you had the answer. Those people are hurt. He does not want in this revival for people to be hurt. Because we failed. We, not just you, me also. We failed to deal with those things in our flesh and only held them at bay by our will, thinking that was enough. It's not enough. It's just not enough. Because where He wants to take us, we've not seen anything like this. You have to understand, we've not seen anything like this revival, this outpouring. Where He wants to take us, it's not where the timid go. We're striving for the gold. It's what our confession at Calling in the Lost is. I welcome you to be there tonight at 7. We're going for the gold. We're going for what people have not seen. We're going for the outpouring. And to get to that outpouring, you've got to understand, there can't be something inside of you that you feel like, that bar, I've got it high enough, I'm not going to do it. You can't. It's got to be gone. It has to be completely gone. And I thank God for the message of mortification. I thank God for it. As much like cough medicine as it is, this cough medicine, it works. It will free you to do everything that God has called you to do. Well, maybe I don't want to do all of that. It's your choice. It's your choice. Nobody's sitting up here making you. We're just up here, me, the Holy Ghost, mostly Him, diagnosing a problem. Do with it what you will. Live with it the rest of your life. There's no condemnation. You get to go to heaven. I just want to stand there, face Him face to face with a clear conscience, knowing that when I lived on this earth, I did everything I could to fulfill what he called me to. That's all I want to do. That's all I want to do. What he called me to. Nothing else. I don't have dreams of fame. I don't have dreams of huge ministries. I don't care about that. My desire is to do what he called me to do. Whatever path that takes me on, that's where I'm going to go. And I believe if because you're here at 8:30 on a Sunday morning, that's what's in you too. So I've given you this short list. Go ahead and turn to Colossians chapter 2. Colossians chapter 2. Let me set this up just a little bit. Paul wrote this letter to the church. They're dealing with some issues in chapter 2. We're going to specifically identify the issues. See, Paul's heart is for these people. And it's come to his attention that they're being bombarded with wrong doctrine. It's kind of a mixture. Some of it is the idea of Judaism. It's being mingled with the Gnostic idea that angels, that there's going to be a way through angels to reach ultimately into your place in the kingdom. That's what these people, these new believers, that's what they're being confronted with. I thought it was interesting. He didn't write this letter warning them of people that were putting them to death. He didn't say, okay, watch out for this guy. He kills Christians. Watch out for that guy. He puts Christians in prison. Watch out for this. Watch out for that. These things will hurt you. That'll hurt you. No. He said, doctrine. The doctrine is what I want to deal with. So we're going to read probably quite a bit here in chapter 2 and a little bit into chapter 3. For I would that you knew what great conflict I have for you and for them of Laodicea and for as many as have not seen my face in the flesh, that their hearts might be comforted, being knit together in love, and unto all riches of the full assurance of understanding, to the acknowledgement of the mystery of God and of the Father and of Christ, in whom are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. That's where everything is. It's in him, all the treasures. I just love that verse, all the treasures. And this I say, so he's going on here in verse 4. I'm saying all this, lest any man should beguile you with enticing, seducing words. For though I be absent in the flesh, yet I'm with you in the spirit, joying, beholding your order and the steadfastness of your faith in Christ. I'm rejoicing in you, is what he's saying in verse 5. I'm so happy with you. And then 6, as you have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, look at this. You've received him. You've received him. So walk in him. Walk in him. Don't just receive him and do nothing. Walk in him. Rooted. Built up. Do you think that's any inference here to the building up that you know happens in that edification process, building yourself on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Ghost, established in the faith as you've been taught, abounding therein with thanksgiving? Beware, here's the warning, lest any man spoil you And that word spoil is to lead away as booty. Now, all of you know what booty is. That's what the pirates, they'd always take all of the treasure. That was the booty. And seduce is the rest of that definition. Beware lest any man spoil or seduce you through philosophies and vain deceits, after the traditions of men, after the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ. For in him, you know, Gary's going through this, doing all these in hymns, and I looked at this in verse 9 and 10, and I thought, this to me is one of the best in hymns that's in the Bible. In him dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and you are complete in him. As I said at the beginning, you're complete. When you got born again, you're complete in your new nature. You're seated in heavenly places. That's not the question. The question is, what are you doing about your flesh? We're not talking about the Spirit. It's complete. Which is the head of principalities and powers, in whom also... Now look at this verse 11. This is good. This is a shouting verse. You're circumcised with a circumcision made without hands, putting off the body of the sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ. When a male gets circumcised, the live part is on the inside that's revealed. The dead part is removed. When you were circumcised with that circumcision, there was a removing. That old dead man was taken away. That sin generator, it's not there anymore. So why, Brother Mark, do I still sin? Because you want to. It's because you want to. The sin generator that you were subject to before, it's gone. There's nothing there making you sin. If you sin, it's because you want to. It's because I want to. I want to. If I do it, if I lie, it's because it exceeded that bar that I set. And I decided it's better to lie than to deal with the truth. Sorry about that. I'm telling you, it's me. It's me. I'm the mess here. You all are okay. It's just me. Verse 12. Buried with him in baptism, wherein also you're risen with him through the faith of the operation of God who hath raised him from the dead. And you being dead. Now this is what you were. You were dead in your sins and the uncircumcision of your flesh. Hath he quickened. You've been quickened. You've been made alive together with him, having forgiven all trespasses. Not just the ones before you got saved, but the ones after you got saved. They're forgiven. All you got to do is repent for them. You're forgiven. Blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us, took it out of the way and nailing it to the cross. There's just no better scripture, no better good news to me than that. Having spoiled principalities and powers, he made a show of them openly, triumphing over them in it. Let no man therefore judge you. Don't let him judge you. See, now we're back to the beguiling. These are the people. They're trying to judge you in meat or in drink or in respect to a holy day or a new moon or the Sabbath day. That's all under the law. And that's what he says in verse 7. These which are a shadow of things to come. But the body making the shadow, Jesus, he's come. You don't have to follow this regiment that these people are trying to tell you will make you more righteous. You are the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. There's no more trying to make you that way. Let no man beguile you of your reward in voluntary humility, in the worshiping of angels, intruding into those things which you have not seen, vainly puffed up by his fleshly mind, and not holding the head, for which the whole, all the body, by joints and bands having nourished, ministered and knit together, increase with the increase of God. Wherefore, if you be dead with Christ, and that's what I am, from the rudiments of the world, why, pray tell, why, as though living in this world, are you subject to ordinances? So he's telling them, look, you died with him. Why are you trying to subject yourself to something that was under the shadow that you're not to be subject to anymore? In verse 21, now he gets into the detail. Touch not, taste not, handle not. What's that? That's the law. Which all are to perish with the using after the commandment and doctrines of men, which thing have indeed a show of wisdom. I like that part right there. There was some wisdom for those under the law to do those things. And then he tells you how they did it. In will worship. Will worship. That's how they did it. They still had a sin generator trying to lead them down the wrong path. Here they had the law. The law was telling them, no, you have to do this. So in order for them to do this, it was their will power that enabled them to follow the law. In humility and neglecting of the body, not in any honor to the satisfying of the flesh. Chapter 3. We're just going to read part, just right into the first part of this. You then, be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sits on the right hand of God. Set your affections on things above, not on things on the earth. For you are dead, and your life, it is hid with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, shall appear, then shall you also appear with him in glory. Mortify. 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 What does mortify mean? Well, let's see. I know what a mortician does. I know what a mortuary is. You find dead people at the mortuary. I know if I spend a night in the mortician's office, the next morning, I'm not going to be alive. Mortify. Put to death. So let's go back. He said those people that were under the law, it was will worship. They accomplished what they accomplished through the power of their will. He goes right in. See, there's no chapter 3. When Paul wrote this, he did, okay, chapter 3, verse 1. He was just writing a letter. So he said those people, they accomplished what they did through will worship. What I'm saying to you, Colossians, you have now the capability to mortify, to finally put to death those things that will lead you astray. Those things that didn't experience that born again process, that born again experience in your new nature, the you that you are. Those parts of your flesh that still want to take you in the wrong direction, that have been taught by that old nature, and they think they know what they like. They think they know what's good for you. Put those things to death. Well, what are they? Well, let's see. Mortify. Therefore, your members which are upon the earth, fornication, I think I know what that is, uncleanness, inordinate affection. I had to make some notes on this. Inordinate affection, it's actually they use inordinate affection, but it's one word in the Greek. And it is defined to mean passion, lust. I think we all know what that is. Evil concupiscence, nice word, concupiscence. Longing for what is forbidden. A longing for what is forbidden. Covetousness, which is idolatry. For which thing's sake the wrath of God comes on the children of disobedience. In the which you also walked sometime when you lived in them. But now you also put off all these. Anger. Now these are the things that we don't think are so bad. Wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy communication out of your mouth. Lie not to one another. Mark, stop your lying. Well, okay, I'm trying to. But Mark, that's in your willpower. Kill it. Seeing that you have put off the old man. You've put him off with his deeds. No, Paul, he's not been put off. Yes, Mark, he has been put off. The residue that's still there, you got to kill it. So here's the cough medicine. Fasting will kill it. It'll kill it once and for all. Here's the example Pastor Dave gave us. Here you are praying in tongues. Kodaba sandaraba shandaraba sandaraba. Edifying yourself. Read the Bible. Confess the word. All of a sudden, here you go. You hit something. I don't know what this is. I keep praying and praying, and all of a sudden, you start to get a glimpse of what this thing is that's stopping you, that's sealing your life. You start to see it for what it is. Mark, it's that lying. That's not so bad, is it? Keep hitting that ceiling. Keep hitting it. Suddenly you start to see it the way God sees it. Oh, it's bad. You start to see that ugly thing. I hate it. I don't want it there. But how do I get rid of it? I keep praying. I keep edifying myself. I keep building my spirit man up. And my spirit man keeps hitting the ceiling. What's the medicine to break the ceiling? Is it continuing to pray in tongues? I want you to continue doing that. Because it will lead you to the answer. The answer, the medicine, the solution, it's fasting. That will finally destroy the ceiling. And then you're dancing around on the top of it. But first you have to see the thing for what it is. You have to hate it the way God hates it. You have to want to be free of it. Because until you want to be free of that thing, there's nothing the Holy Ghost has to work with to free you from it. Before then, you're making excuses for it. It's okay. I can be this way. I can sit and watch 45 hours of TV a week. It's okay. I make excuses for those things that I want to keep. And all the time, Jesus is saying, no, destroy them. Once and for all, let's get rid of it so we can go on. I got a little bit of time left. He showed me this, and I wrote this out in a long paper, which I'm going to interject this here real quick. Part of my seeking time this year, one of the benefits that we've experienced now is we're launching our own website now. And it has taken us, I cannot tell you how long it's taken us to get to this point. It seemed like every kind of thing just kept coming up and sidetracking us. And finally, during this seeking time, we've come to the place that it's complete and it's ready to be launched. So, it's at markjenkinsministries.org. Or you can also go to markjenkins.org. But this fast broke something. Something was holding us back. Because I know that website is going to minister to a multitude of people's lives. I know it is. And there are things in your own life that you struggled with. It's time to get past that struggle. So this paper, I'm not going to be able to read all of it. I might read a little bit. It's a parable. And I will post this on the website. It'll be associated with this message. You'll be able to see it. Here's the parable. A man decides one day, I'm tired of this scrawny person that I am. I'm going to go lift weights. So he decides he's going to lift weights. He's going to get strong, build himself up. Next thing he knows, his muscles are getting strong. He's challenging Arnold for the weight competition. He's just looking good. Next thing he knows, wakes up this one morning, finds himself in the strangest place. He's been locked in a cell. No windows, no doors. The only thing is this little hatch above his head, a metal hatch. The only thing that he can see is a way out of this place. So he stands there and he pushes and he pushes and he pushes on this hatch, trying to get it open. Doesn't budge. So he thinks to himself, okay, what can I do? So he jumps down and he starts doing some push-ups. Say, okay, I know what I'm going to do. I'm going to just build myself up till I can push through this thing. That's what I'm going to do. He does jumping jacks, does everything he can in that little cell. To no avail. He pushes, pushes, and he pushes. And he never is able to get himself free. Now here's the definition of that. Here's the interpretation of that. You have come into that spiritual gym. You have done that weightlifting spiritually. You've built yourself up on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Ghost. Some of you, if you could really see the person that you are, you're massive spiritually. You don't think that way because your mind's not renewed to it. But some of you, I mean, you're walking around with the spiritual gear. You don't even recognize that it's there. So you built yourself up, you built yourself up, and all of a sudden, instead of waking up one morning and realizing someone put you in a cell, you wake up to the reality that you are in a cell. You are there in a stronghold. It was there all the time. You just simply woke up to the reality that it's there. And that's where you are. And you decide, like this guy, I want to continue to build myself up, pray in the Holy Ghost, read the Bible, and I want you to continue doing that. I'm not saying don't do that. But realize, just as the man in that cell is building up himself, you're building you up. You are a spirit. You've got to come to the place that you attack the part that's encapsulating you, the flesh. So unlike the man in the cell, you have a weapon that you can use to free yourself from this prison. And not just free yourself from it. Fasting doesn't just pop that lid open and let you walk out. Fasting destroys that stronghold forever. It's gone. There's nothing there once it's gone for the enemy to come back and to grab hold of and try to jerk your life, because it's gone forever. And I want to address one little thing before I stop here. Because it was something that I had as a question for a lot of years. Because I've noticed people that have gotten all excited about fasting. They jump in, both feet. I'm on a 40-day fast, just water. Watch me. They get all excited and they jump out and start fasting. And let me put this in here. Don't do any fasting without doctors, oversight, or however you want to put it. Consult your doctor, especially if you're under doctor's care. All of that. But I've watched the people. I've watched them. I've seen. I can go and take you to two people right now. Not living for Jesus. Went on 40-day fast. And I watched them and I thought, man, these people are giants. Because I was just coming up in this. Now, these people really know what they're doing. They hadn't a clue what they were doing. And here's what happened. And this is what the Lord showed me the other day. And it set me free. And I was so excited about it. It is actually possible to fast beyond your level of edification. To fast beyond that place that you're really built up enough to deal with. I don't suggest anybody first year, born again, go on a 40-day fast. You got to be kidding me. You're not ready for that. It takes years to develop yourself, to get in that place that you can actually, you're taking on. You're going to battle here, folks. You're going to battle with a foe that wants to kill you, wants to take control. Your flesh wants to dominate you. You're dethroning it. It's going to fight you tooth and nail. The only thing you've got working on your side is the fact that you've got the victory and it's coming from the inside out. You have the victory. You're just going to have to take control little by little, gradually. That's why serious fasting is wonderful. You can take little bites out of that thing. But I watched these guys, 40-day fast, both of them, 40-day fast. Watched their life disintegrate. I'm thinking, how in the world did this happen? I thought that was the answer to everything. No, it's not the answer to everything. Come on. It's not the answer to everything. This is the answer to how you put your flesh under. I'm not in any way endorsing that this is the cure-all for everything. It is not. There is doing this whole message as a whole. This is the cure-all. And you have already been made complete inside. You are seated in heavenly places. We're just taking domination over this thing that encapsulates us, that tries to control us, that tries to tell us, have that one more plate of food. I know you've had 14, but go ahead. And you're sitting there saying, okay, I guess I'm going to go ahead and do it. That's what I'm talking about. I don't want to lie. I don't want, I know it's wrong, but I'm okay. I want to lie. That's what I'm talking about. I don't want to look at that other person of the opposite sex, but okay, I'm going to go ahead anyway. That's what I'm talking about. That's it. Kill that thing. And as you approach fasting, don't go at it full bore thinking that you have everything, that you're built up enough right now to jump out into a 40-day fast. Most likely, some of you are. Some of you aren't. A lot of you aren't. And what you'll do is you'll uproot something. You'll uproot it. And you'll look at it like, ah! It'll scare you. And most likely, because you're not built up, you'll end up doing what that thing is. I hate to tell you, but I can tell you that by experience. That's how God showed me. You'll end up committing that sin. You'll do it. You're not built up. You haven't built that spirit man up enough. And there's still enough of that flesh that wants to do that. And it'll compel you. It's like, you're going to do this. Do you understand? And you don't want to, and you fight. No, no, yes, you're going to. And you do it. And you hate yourself. And the guilt can be overwhelming. And I know that. I've experienced it. Go at it a little bit at a time. Go at it until you know that you can go a little bit farther. And then you know you can go a little bit farther and you can grab a little bit more of that ground, of that flesh. Amen? I got to stop. Thank you for your attention, taking the medicine with me. I hope it blessed you. We'll see you at 10 o'clock.